Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
If you brought your Bible, would you join me in the book of Matthew, chapter 16? Well, I was looking at the calendar the other day. It occurred to me we're coming up on 3 years here in Pennsylvania, and boy, it has just flown. When we first came here, I was introduced to a culinary creation the likes of which I had never seen before. Everyone here has heard about it. Most of you have had it before. Many of you like it, and some of you probably crave it. It's served usually at breakfast, but some people eat it all throughout the day. And whether you dip it in ketchup, smother it in syrup, or eat it plain, we all know about Scrapple. I remember the first time I tried Scrapple, I will admit I was not that impressed. I wasn't grossed out, but it just wasn't my favorite. You really do need to acquire a taste for it. Either way, I was told that if you don't like Scrapple, well, you just have to try someone else's. And people would say that all the time. Well, if you don't like that, that's okay. You haven't had mine yet. You've got to try mine. And what I quickly realized was that when it comes to Scrapple, everyone does it differently. Everyone has a recipe, and everyone thinks their recipe is the best. And I think it illustrates our new series perfectly. Because depending on the statistics you read, there are anywhere between 6 and 30,000 Christian denominations around the world. 30,000 different views of Christianity, and everyone doing it differently. If you were to go to a Methodist church, you would probably find a much different feel than in a Pentecostal church or a Presbyterian church or in a Reformed church or a Lutheran church or even in a Calvary chapel. Everybody does it differently. And the other thing is everybody thinks their way is the best. But what does the Bible say about ecclesiology? That's the theological word for it. What does the Bible say about how church should be set up? What does the Bible say about how we should establish a church leadership or a church government, how leaders are chosen? What does Scripture say about what's important and what is not important? If you were to look at a church operating the way Jesus intended, what would that church look like? What are the marks? What are the indicators? What are the signs? What is the DNA of a godly church? Well, that's what we want to explore in this series. And to begin with that, I ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew 16. And we'll begin where it says in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I titled the message this morning, "A godly church is God's church." That's where we want to start. In understanding what makes up a godly church, we first need to understand who owns the church. Whose is this? Well, it says right here in verse 18, "I will build my church." Notice the possessive noun. Such a little grammatical detail and yet such a monumental theological truth. The church does not belong to a person. It doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't belong to the board. It doesn't belong to the deacons. It doesn't belong to the pastor. The church and its resources and everything we have don't even belong to the congregation. Jesus says right here, "I will build my church. The church belongs to the Lord. In Psalm 100, it says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And so Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, if you asked most people, they would probably say, yeah, we know that. We know this is God's church, and yet in our minds, what we understand is sometimes practiced very differently. I have observed in a number of churches, in places I visited, that practically speaking, the ownership portion of it gets forgotten. And I say that because in the U.S., the church has largely been Americanized. And here's what I mean by that. The American government operates by a democratic republic. We vote to elect our leaders. We send them to Washington, and they work for a little while, and then they go for re-election where the people can affirm or not affirm the work that they've done by casting a vote one way or the other. And we like it that way. We like that everybody has equal say, and we like that everybody has an input, and we like that the resources of the community belong to the community. We like that. We fought a revolutionary war about 250 years ago to make it that way. We didn't want some king of England telling us where we could go and what we could do and what taxes we had to pay. We wanted to do that ourselves. And it's worked very well in our government. But it's then been applied to other areas of life. Everything from school boards to corporate America and even in some cases the church. But the problem is the church is not a secular government. We're the bride of Jesus Christ. We're not some corporate enterprise. We're the kingdom of heaven on earth. We exist not in a democracy, but rather a theocracy. We're led and governed and run and controlled by the Lord. It's his church. And so Jesus said, I will build my church. And that means that when it comes to God's church, he can tell us where to go, what to do, what to believe, where to serve. He equips us differently according to his will. You remember when God called Abraham back in the book of Genesis, in the very early part of it. If you go to our Wednesday night services, you likely would remember how God called Abraham. He came to him one day and he didn't say, hey, Abraham, go ahead and schedule some time on Tuesday. I'd like to get your input as far as what I'm going to do with the future of mankind. That's not what he said. He said, Abraham, pack your stuff up in Genesis 12. Go from your country to a land I will show you. He called and ordered Abraham to go even before he told him what was going on. I was reading this past week about a church in North Carolina that has gotten rid of the entire notion of membership from their church polity. Instead, now they call it ownership, legitimate ownership. And the more you serve and the more you give and the more you attend, the more of the church you own. And they do believe that it will encourage people to be more active because the more you serve and the more you give and the more you're there, the more say you have, the more authority, the more your vote counts, the more status, the more influence. And even though that seems to be very different than what James said when he said not to treat people according to their worldly status, it also seems to fly in the face of what Jesus says here because he said, I will build my church. That means the building is his. The money is his. The land, the people, the resources, the worship is his. It's all his. It says in Psalm chapter 50, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. This is God's church. A godly church is first and foremost God's church. That also means that he's free to do what he wants with his church and to take it in any direction he wants and to bring in people and take out people and bring in leaders. Do you remember the story of how Saul of Tarsus became an apostle? Do you remember how that went? Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he called himself. He was commissioned by the high priest to go to the city of Damascus, to round up believers, to drag them back so they could face prosecution and ultimately execution for their faith. That was his job. When Stephen, the very first martyr of the church, was stoned to death for his faith, it tells us in the book of Acts that Saul of Tarsus was standing there grinning. That was him. And he's on that road. And Jesus shows up and startles him to the point he falls to the ground and goes blind. Now keep in mind who this person is. Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the people of God. And then listen to what Jesus said in the book of Acts, chapter 9, when he was speaking to a man called Ananias. He said, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he has been praying." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many, many people about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." A man nobody would have chosen, but that Jesus did, because it's his church. So not only can God call the people he wants and do what he wants, but it would appear throughout the history of Scripture that God calls specific people with specific talents and abilities at specific times and for specific reasons. Think of Moses for a minute. Did you know Moses was 80 years old when God appeared to him at the burning bush? 80 years old and just going into the ministry. The first 40 years of his life he spent in Egypt, raised in the house of Pharaoh, murders the Egyptian soldier, you remember how that was, and ran off. For another 40 years he lived in the wilderness as a shepherd, tending his father-in-law's flock. 80 years old, and God comes to him and says, "Moses, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh." Now think about the background that Moses had, the abilities and the uniqueness of him, raised in the house of Pharaoh, a stepbrother to Pharaoh himself, able to get an audience with Pharaoh, something no Hebrew would be able to do. Trained in all the best schools, trained in government, trained in war, trained in military conflict and tactics, trained in people management. He understood the area. He had the know-how, and God called him to lead 2 million people to freedom. But it wasn't Moses that led them into the promised land. He led them in the wilderness for 40 years, but when they got to the land of Canaan, Moses didn't go. Joshua came in. And here comes the war to conquer the promised land of Canaan. And who does God call but Joshua, a soldier, a warrior, to lead the people forward? Very specific people for very specific reasons. Think about how God called all the judges of the Old Testament, each one with a different skill, a different ability, a different time, and a different problem. Or think of all the authors that God used to write the Bible. Did you know more than 40 different men throughout history were called on and inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this work? 40 different people. God called the people he called because it's his church. So first of all, we see from our passage that possession belongs to the Lord. The second thing we notice is provision comes from the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 18. "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The possessive noun of "my," but the operative verb of "build." Every single thing any successful church does is a direct result of God's provision, of God building his church. In James chapter 1, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights." You know, I hear people all the time say things like, "Well, we've got to do this and it will bring in people." We had somebody visiting this past weekend who came to me and told me after service, "Boy, if their church did what Shepherd was doing, she was convinced it would bring in the people." And everybody wants to bring in the people, but notice what Jesus said. He said, "I will build my church." This is something a lot of people misunderstand. It isn't our job to build the church. It isn't our job to bring the people in. It's God's job to build the church. It's our job to be the church. That means our job is to witness. Our job is to share the gospel. Our job is to give and support and live in faith and love others the way Jesus has loved us. In Matthew 5, Jesus even tells us, "Let your light shine before others so that they are going to give glory to your Father." We're responsible for our actions. We're not responsible for the actions of other people. Because at the end of the day, this is the baseline truth. Nobody here got up from bed, got dressed, got in their car, and drove the miles they drove to come to church, and sat down and got a bulletin and opened a Bible and praised the Lord because of any other person here. Every one of us is here because the Lord is building His church. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but it's God who gives the growth. Our job is to cast the seed. Our job is to water the plant, but it's God's job to grow the church. Provision comes from the Lord. Did you know everything this church has set out to do in faith has been provided by the Lord? Even when it seemed like it would exceed our capability, God provided. I'll give you a perfect example. Last year, we needed a new roof over that foyer. We had some money saved, but not all of it. It was an $80,000 project. The Lord provided every dime of that, absolutely debt-free. What about all the other things He's provided for our church? Think about how last year we needed new doors on each end of the foyer because the old ones were literally falling apart. They didn't meet code. People would get hit on the other side because of the small window. We needed new doors, and the Lord provided for those. Or the sound system that went out last year, a $20,000 project we didn't budget for, but God provided for that, and all of it debt-free. Think about the ministries that we have here at the church, the radio, the Bible college, the youth group, the preschool. Think about all the missionaries we support. Think of all the outreach events we do. Think of the dozen people we employ, the assistance fund that regularly helps people with medical bills and heating bills and tax bills and all sorts of things. And all provided through regular giving because of the Lord's provision. The bottom line is, it isn't my job, it isn't your job to build the church. It isn't our job to bring in people. It's not our job to make sure there's enough. Our job is to be faithful with what God has given us to manage. That means if He's given us a resource and He said, I want you to give some of that back to my kingdom so I can do my work, that's our job. If He's given you a life to live, it's our job to protect that from sin so that people can look at it and give glory to Him. If He's given you a story to share, it's your job to share that story lovingly and boldly and confidently. If He's opened a door in your life, it's your job to go through that door in faith. It's our job to make sure everything we do is, as Paul says in Colossians 3, work heartily as if unto the Lord. It's our job to flood the world. It's God's job to fill the church. One pastor once said it this way, I'll worry about the depth of my ministry. I'll let God worry about the breadth of my ministry. So possession belongs to God. Provision comes from God. And the final thing we want to note this morning is protection is because of God. Notice how verse 18 ends. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I heard an old pastor say one time, he said, the church is built on the rock of truth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what Jesus means when He says, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The rock of truth that Peter just confessed that you're Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is built on. He said, the church has been around for 2,000 years. It's in the book of Revelation. And Jesus Himself said that hell wouldn't prevail against it. And so He looked at me and He said, you're not going to break it. He said, you don't even have the power if you tried. And I bring that up because God is jealous for you. He's protective of you. The church is not the building. It's not the pews. It's not the land. It's not the events. It's not the projects. It's not the money. The church is the people. The church is you and me and us. And I will tell you, when it comes to His church, the Lord will move mountains to make sure you're safe. David said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God protects His church. And you know, the primary way He does that is through the teaching and preaching of His word. It's through the people that he calls to go into his church, through the pastors, the shepherds, the elders, the overseers, whatever you want to call them. The people that God has called and placed in his church, they're there to guard the flock. It even says in Hebrews 13, they're keeping watch over your souls. That's their service in his church, to care for his flock, to guard it from the wolves and the threats and the thieves and the heresies. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts. He was preaching and he said in Acts 20, be careful, or pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, he says, be alert. Make no mistake about it. The church has an enemy. And if our enemy had his way, he would riddle the church full of holes. But God protects his church. It says right here, even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. You know, right before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed a prayer. It's become known to be the high priestly prayer. It's in John 17. It's one of the longest prayers of Jesus, and it's the longest prayer right before he goes to the cross. It's the most significant communication he has with his Father before he's arrested and prosecuted and ultimately executed. And listen to what he prayed for. It wasn't for himself. He prayed for you. He prayed for us. He prayed for the church. He said in John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, he says, but that you keep them from the evil one. Your protection is so important to Jesus that his final request was for that very thing. And then listen to what he says to Peter just a few chapters later, after he rises from the tomb. He says to Peter, feed and tend my sheep. That's why pastors are there. That's why your leaders are there. It isn't to be a CEO. It isn't to be the most popular person in the room. It isn't to be the best author in the planet. It isn't to be a best friend. It isn't to be trendy. It isn't to gather as many likes on Facebook as we can possibly get. The one and only job commanded by God and given to his pastor is to protect the flock from the evil one. And the way they do that is through the teaching and the preaching of the timeless word of God, through living with the people and going through life with the church and discipleship and fellowship and worship. That's how God protects his church, through the power of his word delivered by his servants to his people. It's through your Sunday school teachers and your small group leaders and the prayer warriors and the people who pour out their lives for the safety of the sheep. If you remember back to when we went through the book of Revelation, right at the very beginning, there were the seven letters to the seven churches. The very first church written to was the church at Ephesus. That was the only thing they actually got right. It opens up in chapter 2 of Revelation to say, to the angel of church at Ephesus write, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. God protecting his church. And you thought Fort Knox was safe. When you became a believer, you joined something much bigger than yourself. It's much bigger than any organization there is in the world. Did you know right now Facebook has more than 2 billion people registered? A third of the globe is on social media. The church dwarfs that kind of effect. This is something so much bigger than anything our world could muster. And it isn't ours, and it isn't theirs. The DNA of a godly church starts with this. A godly church is first and foremost God's church and everything that that means.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lighttheway.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover seven miracles of Jesus and the seven I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Monger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.